of Tristan and Abel. And in light of that, I thought it would be good for us to do a refresher in terms of what baptism is, and just to look at those issues related to baptism so that when we are observing the ordinance later, we have a biblical mindset and we're thinking about it in terms of the right way biblically. Right? We understand that the ordinances or the sacraments, these are external ceremonies that have been given to us by Christ, who is Lord of the church, and therefore our benefit, right? For our benefit in this present life. But these ceremonies are not things that are mechanical. They're not something that, as long as you do this, then it guarantees you a spiritual value. They can be done in the wrong way, and they can result in destruction, right? If it's not done properly. We know that from 1 Corinthians 11. There, when they were taking the Lord's Supper, they were eating and drinking judgment upon themselves because they were doing it in a way that wasn't proper and right. Doing it with selfishness, doing it without love for others, without deferring to one another, but each one thinking only about himself, which is the exact opposite of what the Lord's Supper should be about. So it's necessary then that the ceremony be understood in the proper way. And the way it's understood is by faith in the Word of God. What does the Bible tell us that this means? And then it is only as we are partaking of those things by faith that they become blessings to us. Both in this case, blessings to the individuals who are undergoing the sacrament. So it'll be Tristan and Abel who are actually being baptized today. None of the rest of us are going to get rebaptized or baptized again. We don't do that. We believe that baptism is a one-time ordinance that is given there upon one's profession of faith in Jesus Christ. However, as we all who have already been baptized, as we observe what is taking place today, it is a reminder to us of the same truths and realities that are true of us, right? That were true of us at our conversion and that are the basis of our standing before God, okay? So in that way, it is a ordinance for the entire church, though only they are participating in it today in terms of activity and we are observing it, yet it is a benefit for all of us because it is a reminder, it is teaching us hidden, spiritual, mysterious truths, right, that are related to the gospel of Jesus Christ that are true of all of those who are believers, okay? So, but all of that has to be received by faith from the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ, and it is only Christ who can define for us the nature and the meaning of such institutions so that they are for our benefit and not for our destruction. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we're actually going to just go through our confession and what it says, and we'll look up the significant passages related to the topic of baptism. So let's pray, and then we'll begin our study this morning. Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day, Lord, to gather with your people. And Lord, what a blessing it is and a privilege, Lord, to be here today, Lord, to not be living in sin, Lord, to not be having a hangover and being drunk there in our homes or sleeping in and just spending our day carelessly doing whatever we please. But Lord, we see it as a blessing to be able to gather weekly with your people, Lord, to come together as a body in Christ, Lord, and to sing your praises, Lord, to cry out to you, to receive grace and mercy in our time of need, Lord, to hear from your word, and Lord, to fellowship with one another, and Father, to partake of your ordinances that you have given to us Lord, that are for our benefit spiritually in this present life. Lord, we are especially grateful today, Lord, seeing that we will be able to baptize two young men who have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that this time today, Lord, would be very special, not only for them, but Lord, for the entire congregation. Lord, that it may be an evidence to us, a manifestation of your power among us. Lord, how it is that you are working. Lord, seeing that though these young men have been raised in Christian homes, and though they have been in church setting for many, many years, Lord, for almost their entire lives, yet, Lord, we see that the salvation even of our little ones, Lord, is every bit as great a miracle as the salvation of the Apostle Paul or the salvation of the thief on the cross or the salvation of the demoniac. Lord, those who were saved out of such hostile backgrounds, and Lord, they were enslaved so greatly outwardly in terms of sin. And yet, Lord, we see that all of us and all of our children are also born dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, that all of us are by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. And it takes the miracle of God, the power of God only, to convert any sinner. And so, Lord, we give to you the praise and glory, Lord, for what we're seeing today in the lives of these young men, and we pray for your blessing to be upon them. Lord, we pray that the baptism service would be of benefit to all of us, Lord, reminding us of what Christ has done, Lord, of pointing others to the need of the gospel and the need for us to be baptized into Christ Jesus. So, Father, will you bless our service today? And, Lord, will you build up your people as you see fit? And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to be reading. This is from chapter 29 of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And again, it is a reminder that we are Baptists. We do believe in believer's baptism and baptism by immersion. So our understanding of the nature of the covenants, right, this is an issue related to the way that we interpret the covenants. And the way that we interpret those covenants are in a Baptist way, right? Meaning that we see the new covenant as consisting only of believers in Jesus Christ, only of those who have been born again, right? And only of those who have true faith and repentance. And this is why, unlike in the Old Covenant, where all of the Israelite young boys, all of them were circumcised, whether they were believer or unbeliever, yet in the New Covenant, we restrict the baptism only to those who are making a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ. This is why we don't baptize our infants here, because we believe the New Covenant is made up exclusively of those who are believers in Christ, those who have received salvation. Therefore, we administer the ordinance of baptism only to those who have made that credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so chapter 29, verse 1, or paragraph 1 says, "Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament, ordained by Jesus Christ. To those baptized, it is a sign of their fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of their being grafted into him, of remission of sins, and of submitting themselves to God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life." Here, they state that baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament. This is the ordinance, or one of the ordinances, that are related to the New Testament or the New Covenant. Only two that we recognize in the New Covenant, that being baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the ones that we partake of on a regular basis. Baptism being a one-time ordinance that a person experiences at their salvation. The Lord's Supper is a perpetual or regular ordinance that the believer partakes of throughout the course of their life until they die and then enter into the kingdom of God. And these are a part of the New Covenant or the New Testament. So the Old Covenant or the Old Testament had numerous sacraments or numerous ordinances. There were many. There was a multiplication of them as given by God because the nature of that covenant is very external and it is very physical. They were teaching spiritual realities by way of shadows. The New Covenant, on the other hand, is more spiritual in its nature. Therefore, the number of ordinances is reduced, right? Reduced, and we recognize only these two. Now, this also would be in contrast not only to the Old Covenant, but also to Roman Catholicism, or kind of high church, also Orthodox churches. The Roman Catholics, they say that there are seven sacraments that they must keep, and we don't believe that. We believe that there are only two that have been ordained by Jesus Christ. We believe only Christ, who is Lord of the church, he and he alone has the right to institute a sacrament or an ordinance. Only he can do it. So we baptize because Christ commanded us to do so. We partake of the Lord's Supper because Christ commanded us to do so. Only Christ has the authority to create or to institute an ordinance for the observance in his church because he and he alone is Lord of the church. No one else is. The Pope is not Lord of the church. I am not Lord of the church. No one is Lord of the church. Only one who is Jesus Christ. Therefore, only he has the right to make such institutions And when Christ institutes these things, it is our responsibility and obligation to follow them, right? To partake of what Christ has given to us, but also to partake of them in the way that Christ has ordained them, the way that he has instituted them. This is how we should partake of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So it is an ordinance of the new covenant ordained by Christ. They say to those baptized, it is a sign of their fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of their being grafted into him, right? This is what baptism chiefly represents unto us. The fact that we, when we believe in Christ, we are united to him by faith, so that we are baptized into the Lord Jesus. We have a real fellowship, a real communion with him, so that what is true of Christ also becomes true of us. We are one with him. This is like Ephesians chapter 5, when it's talking about marriage, the husband and wife, the two become one flesh. There is a union that takes place in marriage so that the husband and wife are no longer two, but now they become one flesh. And there in Ephesians 5, the apostle says that this mystery is great, but he says, but I'm referring to Christ and the church. Ultimately, the mystery of marriage has reference to Christ and the church, because in the church, when we believe in Christ, the two become one flesh. We become united with Christ in such a way that what is his becomes ours. So that he died, therefore we have died. He was raised from the dead, therefore we have been raised from the dead. This is the union with Jesus Christ. Baptism represents for us visibly, externally, what is true invisibly and spiritually. When the person believes, when they have faith in Christ, at the moment of their faith, this is when they are united to Jesus Christ. They are spiritually, in an unseen way, they are buried with him in baptism, and they are raised in newness of life. That has taken place spiritually, and it takes place at the moment of salvation, the moment of our conversion. There it begins spiritually, but it also will take place visibly and physically. One day, if this life continues, all of us are going to die. We're all going to die, and our body's going to be buried into the ground. But then when Christ returns, he's going to raise our bodies and bring us up out of the ground. Just as Christ died and was buried into the ground, and then Christ was resurrected from that and came up out of the grave, so this is also going to happen to all believers in Christ by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. Union with Christ is essential, right? It is an essential doctrine that we must understand, and that is the source of such comfort and hope for believers in this life, because our life is hidden with God in Christ, right? We have died. We no longer live. Now Christ, he lives within us. We are one with Jesus Christ, so that what is true of him has become true of us. He died to sin, so we have died to sin. He was raised to newness of life, so we are raised to newness of life. He ascended to the right hand of God. One day he will come and we will ascend with him, and we will go and be with God. He rules and reigns. We will rule and reign with Christ. He has received his reward, his inheritance. We will receive a reward and an inheritance, all by virtue of the fact that we are one with Christ. We are one with him. Just as, again, the wife, when she marries the husband, she now has possession of all of his goods. What was his now becomes hers, and she has a right to those things by virtue of the oneness she has with the husband. And the same is true of us. We are, by nature, we are poor, we are beggarly, we have nothing at all. But when we are united to Christ, everything that belongs to him now becomes ours as well. And we have it by way of a right, or by way of an inheritance that is bequeathed to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a sign of our fellowship with Christ, of our dying with him and our being raised, right? And those are the two things that are chiefly symbolized for us, death and resurrection, because those are the two components that are so central to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised in accordance with the scriptures. These two things, these two events, his death and his resurrection, delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. Those are the two events in the life of Christ. Not that the other events don't matter. All of them are essential to us. But the two that we focus on more than anything else in our preaching of the gospel is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism represents to us the fact that we have died with Christ and we have been raised with Christ. That has happened invisibly and spiritually when we believe, and it will happen visibly and physically when Christ returns one day. We will be raised with him. And even those who are still alive at the coming of Christ, there is a kind of death in that the body they have now, it goes away and they are given a new body. They're clothed with a new body. They don't receive that by way of death and resurrection like those who have died, but there is a putting off of the old self and a putting on of the new. And then in that way, there is like a death and a resurrection. So it is then a sign of fellowship with Christ, his death, his resurrection, that we have been grafted into him, right? Into him. He is the source of all life, of all wisdom, of all power, of all righteousness. Every good thing is found in Christ, and we, cut off from him, are nothing but dead branches. There's nothing good in any of us. And there's no hope for us by ourselves. But when we are grafted into Christ, right, just as you can graft a limb into another tree, and that limb that is separate or from another tree, if you graft it into another one, it will unite to that trunk, and it will unite and receive the nourishment that comes from that tree. In this way, when we're grafted into Christ, what is true of him, all of his grace, his mercy, his power, his righteousness, those things then come into us because we are united with him. Apart from Christ, separated from him, we can do nothing. United to him, we can do all things through Christ who gives us our strength. He is the source of all good things, and our being grafted into him is then opens up those things for us. And that grafting into Christ is only by faith. It is by faith we are grafted into him. Now, I haven't mentioned this, but I will say it explicitly, that it is faith alone that grafts us into Christ. Abel and Tristan are not going to be grafted into Christ the moment they are physically baptized. What is happening here today, visibly and physically, is a symbol of what has already taken place spiritually and invisibly. So we don't believe that baptism, the actual moment of physical baptism, is the moment that the person is grafted into Christ. We believe that that takes place at the moment of faith, at the moment of faith. Now, having believed, it is important for a person to be baptized, not as a way of completing their salvation, but as a sign, a demonstration of what Christ has done in them, and as an act of obedience to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, they say that it is a sign of the remission of sins. Baptism does symbolize in a visible way the remission of sins, because we are being baptized, we're being bathed right into water. And typically when we bathe or when we go into water in that way, it is to remove the dirt from us, visibly and physically from our bodies. Well, spiritually, we are filthy, we are dirty, we are covered with our sins and our iniquities. And when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, he washes all of our sins away. And there is the full remission, the cleansing of all of our sins, past, present, and future. If there was not full remission of sins, right? If Christ, through his death and resurrection, forgave us of 99% of our sins, but there was 1% of our sin remaining, then we would not be fit for the kingdom of God. We could not go to heaven and be with God. We would be condemned for all eternity. But when Christ saves us, he forgives us of all of our sins, those in the past, those in the present, and even those sins. Yes, you are going to sin in the future. I know it's going to happen. You're going to sin. I'm going to sin. All of us are. Yet Christ's blood and the cleansing that he gives washes us from all of our sins, past, present, and future. The full forgiveness, the full remission, the washing away of all of our sins. And then also they say it is a sign of our submitting ourselves to God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. We've been buried with him in baptism, and now we no longer live. We have died. The old man has died, And now we are to live for who? We live for Christ. The life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, it says in Galatians chapter 2. So when we believe in Christ, the old man is dead. The new man has come alive, and the new man is created in the image of Christ to walk not according to the old way of life, but to walk in newness of life, in a new way. And when we are baptized, it is a visible sign that we are pledging that we no longer belong to ourselves. My body is not my own, right? My life is not my own. My will is not my own. My possessions are not my own. Everything I have belongs to Jesus Christ, and I give it all unto him, and I'm going to desire and strive to live in faithfulness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Newness of life. I'm going to walk in newness of life with him. Now, let's look at these passages. First, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is a significant passage. And again, when it's speaking of this reality, it is, again, speaking of the, this is the spiritual, the unseen, this is what has taken place in the life of those who believe. And another example, that baptism itself, the actual physical act, is not what seals or what completes our salvation, would be the thief on the cross, right? We all know that the thief on the cross was a true believer and that Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So when that thief believed in Christ, at that moment, the old man died, the new man was raised, he was united to Christ by faith, he received the righteousness of Christ, he received justification, the full remission of all of his sins. But the thief on the cross wasn't taken down from the cross and baptized and then put back up on the cross, right? He died without ever being baptized. And yet Jesus assures him that today you will be with me in paradise, right? So it's not essential. It's not what brings about, or we don't believe in baptismal regeneration, that it is the act of baptism that regenerates or saves the person. We believe that faith, it is regeneration is by the Spirit, and then it is faith that unites us to Christ, and then baptism is a symbol or a sign of what God has done in us. It doesn't add to our salvation, but it represents our salvation, just as the Lord's Supper does not add to our salvation, it represents it to us, what Christ has done. They are signs, seals, and pledges. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So here again, it's clear that he's referring to this baptism is spiritual baptism. It is baptism into Jesus Christ. It is the same as being crucified with him, right? None of us have been physically crucified with Christ. We have been spiritually crucified with Christ. The old man, the old nature has been done away with. It has been put to death. The old heart has been crucified, and now a new living heart, a heart of flesh, has been given unto us. We were buried with him through baptism into death, right? We have died with Christ, necessary because of our sins. The judgment against sin, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The soul who sins shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. There is a debt of death that we owe unto God that must be paid due to our sin. Either the sinner will pay that debt on his own when he is cast into the lake of fire for all eternity and will experience the second death, or that debt of sin will be paid by another. In Jesus Christ, is the only source of salvation, the only way that that payment can be paid by another. And when we believe in him, we are dying with him. So that this debt of sin, of guilt that we have, all of it is being put to death on the cross, and Jesus is paying that penalty on our behalf. So we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that there has been death, judgment, punishment that was due to our sin. Instead of us paying it, Christ has paid it for us. Well, if we've died with him, then we will also be united to him in his resurrection. He died and he rose, so we die and we also will rise. And in a spiritual sense, we already have risen because we have a new nature, a new heart, right, that has been filled with the Spirit of God. Our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we won't be slaves to sin any longer, for the one who has died is freed from sin. Freed from sin. Believers are no longer slaves to sin. Now, this does not mean that they're completely free from sin, but they're not under it as a master anymore. Sin is not our master. Christ is our master. Sin remains because we still have the flesh, and until the flesh is done away with, it will persist, but it does not dominate the life of a believer the way it did before his conversion, when he was completely enslaved to his sin. He's died, and that old nature has been put to death, and now he has a new nature that's filled with the Spirit and that is able to wage war against the desires of the flesh. Before, the unbeliever cannot wage war at all. He is always a slave to his lust and a slave to his desires and a slave to the flesh. But the believer, having been united to Christ, the old man has been crucified, and now the new man is here. And we are living with him, and we are walking in newness of life, so that sin and death are no longer to reign in our bodies, so that we obey sin's passions. This is what baptism is representing unto us: the death of the old man, and then being raised into newness of life to walk with Christ. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, let's read verses 9 to 12. It says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. In him you are also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So here, again, speaking of salvation, it's obvious that he's talking about this in terms of the spiritual reality. The circumcision is a circumcision made without human hands. It's the circumcision of the heart that takes place by the Spirit of God. And the baptism is a baptism that is by the Spirit of God, that we are buried with Christ in baptism, and then we are raised through him, through faith, in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We're buried with him, and we've been raised with him. This has happened spiritually, invisibly, in an unseen, mysterious way. And then baptism represents that reality to the church, to the congregation. When they see it, it is to be interpreted in this way, as relating to the spiritual reality. Also, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. It says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." So we're baptized into him, and if we're baptized into him, we've also clothed ourselves with Jesus Christ. We've died with him. We've been raised with him. He's washed our sins away. He's taken the filthy garments and removed them and giving us new sparkling garments that are whiter than snow. Right? We think of the patches in the prophet Zechariah, where Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord and Satan is accusing him. And the Lord says, remove the filthy garments from him and clothe him with clean garments. And they clothe him with these things. And it was a symbol of his sins being washed away. Actually, in the ancient church, in their baptism ceremonies, the person baptized would change their garments afterwards and they would give them new garments. Again, as a way of symbolizing that our righteousness has been wiped away, our unrighteousness, and now we've been clothed with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, so it is a representation of the fact that we have been grafted into Christ, we've died to him, with him, we've been raised with him. Also, they say that it is a representation of the remission of sins, the forgiveness of our sins, and this would be from Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, when John the Baptist came and began to preach the gospel, he was preaching a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 1, verse 4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is what John the Baptist was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And therefore, baptism also represents to us the remission, the forgiveness of all of our sins, that our sins have been washed away by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then also in Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Says, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Right? The sins are washed away as we're calling upon the name of Christ. This is the way that our sins are forgiven of us. And again, here, this is a passage that those who teach baptismal regeneration, they'll use passages like this, but we have to understand these things in relationship to other passages as well. And way it may sound like that, we have to interpret it in the correct way. He's not telling him that physical baptism washes your sins away. It's calling upon the name of the Lord. This is what washes our sins away, and baptism represents those things. And when a person believes, right, the expectation, at least in the book of Acts, was that when a person believed, immediately upon their faith, what happened to them? They were baptized, right? It was an immediate reaction or response to their salvation, to their conversion. This is what would happen, is that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what then baptism represents unto us, a sign of our union with Jesus Christ, of our fellowship with him in his death, in his resurrection, that we have been grafted into Christ. It is a sign of the forgiveness, the washing away of our sins. It is a sign that we no longer belong to ourselves, but we have died to ourselves, and now we belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we are to walk in newness of life. This is what baptism represents, not only to Abel and Tristan today, but it also represents that to all of you as well. Because if you are professing faith in Christ, and if you were baptized 10, 20, 30, some of you maybe 50, 60 years ago, I don't know how long ago, but for some of you, it's been many, many years since your actual baptism. Yet when you see this today, it should be a reminder to you that this is what is true of me, and this is what I know to be true of the gospel. This is the basis of my salvation. It is what Christ has done for me, and I have pledged to walk in newness of life with Christ, and to press on and to continue on until we enter into the kingdom of God. So this ordinance today is for the church. It's for the congregation. Though only two will enter into the water, yet all of us by faith are experiencing and partaking of the same thing. And it is the basis of our salvation, our redemption, and of our standing before God. So may it then be a source of encouragement, of strength, of hope, renewal of our own commitment to Jesus Christ. Just like when we go to a wedding, right? When you go to a wedding, if you've been married 10, 15, 20 years, but you see the husband and wife, the newlyweds, they're making their vows before God, it should be a reminder to you that what they are doing, I did one day. And I took my vows before God and before these people, and I'm going to be faithful to those things. It is a reminder that these things are true of me, therefore I need to be faithful to my covenant. And in the same way, these things are true of us, therefore let us be faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and dismiss for coffee and donuts. Father, we thank you again for this day. Lord, again, we rejoice in every Lord's Day, but Lord, especially today, we are extra grateful, Lord, because of what you are doing in our midst. Lord, we see and we recognize that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Lord, that it is like a leaven that is, Lord, hidden within, Lord, a dough. And Lord, how it works and how it moves, Lord, it so often is not perceivable by us. And Lord, when we see your work on this earth, Lord, it is not those who are noble and mighty. Lord, it is not in these great ways, Lord, that we would expect and desire that you so often work. But it is in small and hidden, Lord, in very unseen ways. Lord, in Christian homes where fathers and mothers are teaching their children the word of God, trying to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Lord, these are not things that are earth-shattering. Lord, they would never make the news or be the front page of any newspaper. And yet, Lord, these are the things that you seek and, Lord, that you honor, Lord, that you bless. And Lord, we thank you that you've given homes to us. And Lord, you've granted children into our families. And Lord, you've given us this responsibility to raise them. And Father, we pray that you might bless and honor our labor and our efforts. And just as you have promised, Lord, to show grace and mercy, Lord, to thousands of generations of those who fear you and keep your commandments. So, Father, we pray that that would be true in this congregation, that for many years, for many generations, Lord, in many families, that there would be child after child after child who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, who are grafted into Jesus Christ, who are buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And that there would be many believers who would come from this congregation. Lord, that you would bless the families and you would bless the labors of the fathers and the mothers and the labors of this congregation. And Lord, that we would work diligently for the salvation of our children. So Father, we thank you for your blessing and we pray that you continue to do it. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.